Well, what's up, Life Bridge? How are we? Good. It's good to see you guys. Hey, last week, Easter. Wow, we need to talk about it for just a second. If you weren't here, I feel bad for you because it was awesome. We had a couple of different things. We had in this service, the 10 o'clock actually on Easter, we had 9 different baptisms. And then from there until Thursday night this past week, we've had 25 baptisms as a church. Yeah. That's the stuff that we want to celebrate. In fact, there were 2 or 3 more that we weren't planning on. And I don't even know if it's 25. I think it might be more. I'm losing track. And that's always a good thing when you can't keep track of how many baptisms are going on. So incredible week during Easter. If you served last week during Easter, thank you. We had so many people on our campus, so many people that we got to meet and serve. I met so many new people. I'm still meeting some of you that have been here for a long time, so it's hard for me to distinguish between the two, but a ton of people that said, hey, this is our first time. I had a family come up to me this past Thursday night and said, somebody in our neighborhood invited us to Easter, so we came for the very first time, and then we wanted to come back on Thursday. Is it okay if we come back this next weekend? And I was like, no, you can't come back. No, no, 2 times, that's it. That's all you get. But yeah, come back. This is here for you. So if you are new, if you came at Easter last week for the first time and you're back today, welcome. We are so glad that you're here. Keep coming. This service every week, 9:30. We've got an 11 o'clock. And then we also have a Thursday night service at 6:30. It's the exact same service all 3 times. So we'd love to have you keep coming back. And we are today. You picked a good time to come back. We are starting a brand new series, 4 parts this week called Insomnia. And what Rick and I want to do is we want to look at the things that are really keeping us up at night. Maybe for you, that is a 3-month-old baby. How many of you have experienced that or in that phase right now? Yes, the people that have really dark circles under their eyes, right? Coffee right out there if you need it. If you're in that season, I've been there 3 times. It is rough, but you got this. You can go, keep going. Hey, maybe for you, you're staying up late at night because your workload in school is just insane right now. Like finals are almost here, so that means, well, 'tis the season for cramming, ungodly amounts of coffee, and all-nighters. Or was that just me in school? I don't know. Am I the only one that did that in school? Thanks for the sympathy on that. Maybe the reason you're staying up at night is because your spouse snores like they are trying to alert the National Guard about an impending invasion, right? If that's you, don't raise your hand. I do not want you to throw your spouse under the bus in a room full of people that are convinced that they've never snored, right? No. So what are the things? Those are surface level. Let's jump up a little bit higher. What are the things that actually matter? The conversation topics, the big points of discussion that are on our minds that are keeping us up at night, the things that actually matter. Rick and I, we don't want to just identify those things in the series. We actually want to talk about why they keep us up at night. And then most importantly, what does God have to say about them? Things like legacy and big dreams, things you can't fix, purpose, which that's an interesting one, purpose. What's the purpose? You've asked that question about a plethora of things in your life. What is the purpose for the NBA playoffs to be 2 months long? Get it? Hey, Nuggets, game 7 last night, that's awesome, playing the Trailblazers, I get it. But 2 months is half of the NFL season. It's all about money, I understand that, but can we please get a little bit more creative on the time schedule here? What's the purpose for family reunions? Now, some of you are going to get mad at me about this, and that's okay. Some of you are going to thank me for bringing this up. Honest question, what's the point of family reunions? Is it really to sit around with your third cousin twice removed, I don't even know what that means, eating potato salad, the guy you've only met twice in your life, talking about snowfall totals for the year? Is that really the purpose? Is that just my experience with family reunions? I don't know. But that stuff is surface level. Let's go up again. What about the stuff that actually matters? Real issues. When there is no purpose, when there's an unclear purpose, it can be frustrating for things like, you know, the NBA playoffs and wasted Saturdays. I mean, family reunions. You see what I did there, right? I'm just seeing if you're with us. I'm bitter. It's okay. Leave me alone. But what about real stuff? Like, if there's not a clear purpose, If there's not a purpose at all, it can feel depressing. It can even feel scary. So here's the big one. What's my purpose? Now, I'm assuming that you've thought about that before. If you haven't, you will. Maybe that's the question that's keeping you up right now. What's my purpose? Well, let's define it. Here's the dictionary definition. Purpose is the reason for which something is done or created or for which something exists. I think that's a fairly good definition. So let's insert ourselves into the definition. If we do that, here's how it translates. Why was I created? What do I exist for? And I know that's kind of a big question. But if that question's not answered, it should keep us up at night. If it doesn't, maybe we're not human. I mean, that's a big question, but there is no shortage for answers. Almost anybody you run into or anywhere you turn today, there are people that are willing to offer you an answer to why you exist and what your purpose is. Maybe what's been thrown out to you is that purpose is just animalistic. Eat, sleep, reproduce, continue the life cycle, that's it. All right, well, if that's true, then why would we even ask the question about purpose? I mean, why would we lose sleep about something that's all the purpose there is? Because all of us want to know what it is. All of us have a desire for purpose. So if that's true, and if we just boil it down to being physiological, I'm here just to continue the life cycle. If that's the case, then that kind of denies something that's wired deeply inside all of us. So that, to me, man, it doesn't make sense. It's 2 + 2 = 5. Well, maybe there is no purpose. I'm sure you've heard that before. Well, if there's no purpose, or if that's just something that humankind has created just to help us cope with the fact that there is no purpose, play that one out. It actually leads down some pretty dark roads. This is one of the things that's actually always concerned me about atheism, is that if you play it out to the end, if you let it go down the road to where it finalizes at, it leads to some pretty dark stuff. I mean, if there is no purpose, what's stopping me from doing whatever I want to do to you? I know that's extreme, but there are examples littered throughout history of that happening. Why do we care about injustices in our world? You know, if there is no purpose, then why do we care about things like murder and rape and child abuse and human trafficking and racism? We do care. Unanimously, we would all agree that those things are not only wrong, they're inherently evil. So why do we care? It's because we know there's a purpose that those things violate, even if we can't define what that purpose is. Man, the world gives us so many answers to answer this question of purpose, and it usually boils down to three different categories or three different compulsions. There was this guy named Henry Nouwen. He was a pastor and an author, and he said that there are three compulsions to the world. It's to be relevant, to be spectacular, and to be powerful. Now think about that. Are not those three things the things that we're told to focus on? The people that get the most attention, the people that the focus is on. Is that not the people that the world says, hey, these are the ones that have it all together? You want to be like these people. These are the people that matter, the ones that by the world standards seem to be the most relevant, most spectacular, and the most powerful. But those compulsions, though, all they are, it's just an attempt to find purpose. You know, if I'm spectacular, if I'm relevant, if I'm powerful, then I'll matter. Then I'll get what I want. Then I'll be fulfilled. Then I'll have purpose. Is this not the reason why we are so desperate for likes, follows, retweets, as many friend requests as we possibly can get on social media? Is this not the reason why? I don't know, maybe it's not. Is this the reason why the guy who is so desperate to stay up to date on fashion but still wears socks and sandals, if that's you, stop. I just don't do it. Don't. I'm trying to help you out. Is this compulsion to be relevant? We all feel it. Is it just an attempt to find purpose? Being spectacular. Is this why our culture stresses so hard to get your kids into sports as many as possible, as early as possible, and make sure they're year-round with their own personal coach, nutritionist, and sports psychologist? He's 5. Yeah, I know you're probably already behind. Now, full disclaimer, I love sports, all in. My kids play sports, I still play. And in fact, in the back of my mind, I'm still convinced that I'm as good as I was when I was 22, but that's for a different sermon at a different time. Thank you for clapping. But is this obsession for our kids to be spectacular, is it just an attempt so that we hope that they get noticed? Because if they're noticed, then they're probably going to get a D1 scholarship. And if they get a D1 scholarship, oh, they're definitely going pro. And if they go pro, they're going to be even more spectacular. Have we just bought into the notion that you have purpose if you're noticed? That the people that matter are the ones that are spectacular? I don't know. What about power? Is the reason why power is so seductive, and I'm convinced that power is more seductive even than money, is the reason why we crave it, we fight for it, we cling to it, why it's abused? Is it because we think that power equals purpose? The world says your purpose is to be relevant, spectacular, and power. Jesus says, no. Your purpose is the opposite of that. Like, don't worry about being spectacular. Like, worry about being a servant. That's spectacular. Don't worry about being powerful. Worry about having a posture of humility. Don't worry about being relevant. That changes anyway. Worry about being a reconciler. The purpose that Jesus offers us is incredibly countercultural, but here's the thing, it's real. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Now, I cannot do this justice preaching one sermon on purpose. I can only scratch the surface. But there's a story in Acts chapter 20. It gives just a glimpse of what purpose actually is. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. That's in the New Testament. It's right between John and Romans. And the book of Acts is actually a history book. So what it's doing, it's covering the time period when what happened to the church right after the resurrection, which is what we're coming out of last weekend, right after the resurrection, and then it covers about the next 30 to 40 years roughly. And in chapter 20, there's this guy named Paul, and maybe you've heard him referred to as the Apostle Paul. Paul was the real deal. The guy ends up writing almost half of the New Testament. It's kind of impressive. He plants churches all over the Roman Empire. In fact, if we could do some thorough genealogy, and there's no way I can prove this, but there's a good chance that you could trace LifeBridge all the way back to a church that Paul planted. That's pretty insane to think about. Like, he's also got an incredible story. Before Paul met Jesus, he did some jacked up stuff. I mean, we're talking murder, kidnapping, throwing innocent people into prison, all in the name of religion, by the way. Then Paul meets Jesus, he gives his life to Jesus, he's transformed by Jesus, and he goes on mission with Jesus, which is great news for all of us, because if God can use a guy like Paul in his past to do incredible things, we should feel good in here. Every one of us can be used by God. Paul's life counted because he let Jesus in, and then he got on a mission with Jesus. So in chapter 20, Paul's on a ship, and he's going back to Jerusalem. And the ship that he's on stops at a small port city called Miletus, which is right on the Mediterranean. And they stop to offload some cargo and take on some new cargo. And when he gets there, he realizes, hey, I'm not too far from Ephesus, which is a city that he planted a church in. It's a church that he spent 3 years in. He raised up the leaders in this church. Some of his closest friends are in this church, so he sends out a group text. He's like, hey, guys, I'm nearby. Why don't you come hang out? So they're like, all right, let's go. So they go meet up with Paul. They get some wings. They have something to drink. And then they have this long conversation. Here it is, verse 18. When they arrived, he declared, he is Paul. You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I've done the Lord's work humbly with many tears. I've endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrink back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I've had one message for Jews and for Greeks alike. If you are not a Jew, you are a Greek in this story. I've had one message for Jews and for Greeks alike. The necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and having faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I'm bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. So Paul and these guys from Ephesus, they know this is the last time they're going to see each other. And Paul knows that going to Jerusalem is bad news for him because he's a wanted man. He's wanted because he keeps preaching that Jesus rose from the dead. He keeps preaching turning away from sin and turning to God, which is what repentance means. He keeps preaching to have faith and trust in Jesus alone, which those three things, those are what we preach today. Except for Paul, they wanted to kill him for it. Like, he knows this is what's going to happen. But after this round of wings and stuff to drink and talking with his friends, he still goes to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, he gets arrested. They throw him on another ship. They send him to Rome. When he gets to Rome, they throw him in prison. Never gets out of prison. One day, finally, he's executed. So this is the last time you're spending time with your closest friends. What do you want to say to them? When we moved here in February from Indy, saying goodbye to close friends was a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. One of the hardest things that we had to do. The Friday night before we moved out here, there was a surprise party for me. And there was a bunch of my friends. It was an all-day thing, nothing but shenanigans. And then at the end of the night, we're all sitting around a big table. There's just little conversations going all over the place. A lot of laughs, a lot of stories being told. And I'm looking around the table and just kind of doing some quick math in my head and trying to calculate the years of friendship. And looking around the table, there was over 400 years worth of friendships at that table. And now I got to say goodbye. And man, it's still hard. Having to look those guys in the eyes and saying, here's what you mean to me. Here's why I care about you. Here's what I see in you. Here's what I'm gonna miss about spending time with you. And it's not like those relationships end. With technology, I can FaceTime any of them right now. We can still talk, but it's not the same. We live 1,000 miles apart. That was hard. There was a lot of laughs. There was a lot of stories. And there were a lot of tears that I wasn't prepared for. But I didn't want to shrink away from it. And I wanted to be intentional with those guys, my friends, the last time we're spending time together because I care about them. I want to encourage them. So if it's the last time you're going to see people that you're close to, what do you want to say to them? What's the last example that you want to set for them? What's the last encouragement that you've got for them? Hey, make sure you're always relevant, spectacular, and powerful. Oh, how shallow does that sound if that's your last conversation? Now you want to give them purpose. I want to encourage my friends, like, gosh, here's what I've seen you. Keep going. That's exactly what Paul's doing right here. He's giving them purpose. He's pushing them on. The last thing he says, my life is worth nothing to me. It's worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. Underline that verse, highlight it, circle it, put stars next to it, because Paul just dropped a bomb right there. That's quite a statement. And here's the question that comes out of that statement for us. What are you using your life for? I know that's kind of an in-your-face question. That's a little intense, but let's get real. We're all asking that question of ourselves anyway, and if you're not, one day towards the end of your life, you're going to ask that question, and my guess is if you wait that long and at that point in your life to ask that question, there's going to be some regret attached to it. But the good news is there's still time. So what are you using your life for? Man, is it to be relevant, spectacular, and powerful? Are you just trying to make money? Hey, I'm going to get mine. Are you using your life for pleasure, comfort, security? Trying to climb the ladder? Are you using your life to build your own personal empire? And I get it. I know that's what the world says. That's the path to fulfillment. But any empire that you build for yourself, it doesn't matter what it is, good or bad, one day you're going to have to give it to somebody else when you die. Let's just be honest. Let's just be real for a second. You're passing that on. And I'm not talking about your kids or to your grandkids, because they're going to have to pass it on too. Because one day they're going to die too. Somebody else is going to take your office. Somebody else is going to take your parking spot. Nobody is building a statue of you or me. So is it really worth it? I mean, when you pull back the veil on this, building this empire for myself, man, like, looks pretty shallow and unfulfilling. And what happens if you lose it? What happens if you lose your job or career? What happens if you can't play anymore? Like, what happens if that person isn't there any longer? Whenever we attach purpose to things that are temporary, when they go away, which is the definition of temporary, by the way, when they go away, it leaves us with nothing but a state of hopelessness and despair, because now we've lost the thing that we attached our purpose to. And maybe those were good things. Maybe they were great things, but they were never meant to be your purpose. A relationship is a gift. It's not your purpose. It's not your purpose. Your job or career is not your purpose. It is a tool to accomplish your purpose. Being the lead pastor of LifeBridge, it's not my purpose. It's not my purpose. This is a position I've been given for a period of time to steward in order to accomplish my purpose. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. God's purpose for you is to enjoy him in a relationship. His purpose for you is to turn from sin and trust in Jesus. His purpose for you is to be on mission with him, making disciples. That's the purpose. And that's one of the best parts of being about following Jesus on this side of eternity, is that we get to be a part of a purpose. We get to be on mission, something that actually matters. And not only is it transformative for you, it's also transformative for people in the world around you. You get to be a part of something bigger than yourself, and as one of your pastors, I want that for you, because I want it for myself. There's real purpose and real fulfillment, and it also comes with real struggle. So I'll just say this, what you put into life is far more important than what you get out of it. And with Jesus, the purpose that he offers us, man, it's the ultimate thing to invest your life in. Church is not something that we just attend. That's not what this is. The church is a mission and it's a movement, and it's a mission and a movement that you get to be a part of. It's the mission of restoration. It's the mission of making disciples. It's the mission of pushing back the effects of sin and the fall and death and introducing life. And I know that might sound lofty. Like, maybe you don't know what that means, but that's all the more reason why I want you to engage here. So not only can you know what it means, but two, you can experience it for yourself, and that you get to be a part of it. Paul says to his friends, he says, guys, I'm just telling people about Jesus. I'm telling them the good news, how Jesus died on a cross for your sins, and then he proved that he could offer you grace, forgiveness, redemption, mercy, salvation, and eternal life when he resurrected himself from the dead 3 days later. That changes everything. That is the greatest message in the world. What better mission, what more exciting mission is there to be on than to tell as many people as we possibly can about that and then help them experience it for themselves? That's real purpose. That's what's being offered. And with real purpose, there comes real requirements for fulfillment. So Paul hit on this. In 6 verses, he kind of touched on some practical applications. So I want to hit on these, because I don't want purpose to be something that just seems philosophical to us, because it's not. It's applicable. So here's what Paul lays out. Number one, real purpose requires humility. It means seeking the best for others always, not seeking the best for yourselves. Anybody else struggle with that, or am I the only one? So we've already, since we moved out here, we've already had a train of visitors come and stay at our house, and many of you told me that that was part of living in Colorado, and I'm starting to believe that. It's great. We love having guests come. We've got more people coming next weekend. But I want to ask some of the people that have come, and some that are coming later this summer, I want to ask them, hey, if we lived in South Dakota. No offense if you're from South Dakota, but seriously, would you still want to come? Right? So we're trying to use this as a learning opportunity for our kids and teaching them, hey guys, let's think about what our guests want first, what our guests need, not ourselves, and that takes humility. So I'll tell them, hey, look after me. Look at me. I don't know how many times I've already said this. in 2 months. Guys, it's not about you. Now repeat after me. It's not about me, Daddy. Okay, great. I'm trying to teach them humility. I'm trying to teach them to seek the benefit and the blessing of others and our guests first. And then like 10 minutes later, I'll do something dumb and Kelly will say, hey, look at me. It's not about you. Say, whatever. We're teaching the kids, not me. Forget it. Here's what's next. Real purpose requires passion. Paul said he worked humbly, humility, and he did it through many tears. You don't cry over something unless you care about it. If you're not passionate enough to be broken over a purpose, you're probably not going to see it fulfilled. In fact, if you don't care enough to cry, you probably don't care enough to see it completed. Man, passion is fire, it is fuel, and when it's channeled in the right way, because passion's got to be channeled in the right way, when it's channeled in the right way, it will be the thing that drives you and pushes you to see purpose completed. It's a requirement. Next, real purpose requires commitment. So are you willing to say what needs to be said? Are you willing to do what needs to be done? Everybody says yes to that question, but when push comes to shove, are you really going to do it? Paul says, guys, like, I told you what you needed to hear. I did it graciously, but I didn't back down. Grace is one thing, so is truth. I gave you both of them, honestly. I did what needs to be done. If you're not committed to it, regardless of the cost, and you don't care, purpose isn't going to get completed. And lastly, real purpose requires perseverance. Whenever there's real purpose, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is the ultimate purpose, when there's real purpose, there's real opposition. Paul talked about it. He said, I had all these trials and these plots against me. In 2 Corinthians, which is a letter he wrote to another church that he planted, he actually lists out all the things that happened to him. Some pretty jacked up stuff. It was messed up. And we know that's true, so we have to remember that purpose won't be easy all the time. There's going to be times where you're going to want to tap out and give way, which means perseverance and commitment are non-negotiables. So let me just say this. When it gets hard, remember this, that a person who only does what can easily be done will never do anything worth doing at all. I'm going to say that again. A person who only does what can easily be done will never do anything worth doing at all. We know that that's true in all aspects of life. That's true in raising kids. Good grief, that's true in raising kids. We know that's true in work. We know that's true starting a business. We know that's true in relationships. We know that's true in ministry. We know that's ultimately true with the gospel and with following Jesus and being on mission. There's going to be times where you're going to want to tap out. But if you just take the easy way out, if the first sign of adversity, you just wipe your hands clean and say, ah, man, this is too hard. You're never going to do anything worth doing. And one day, eventually, you're going to ask yourself, what do I really do with my life? I don't want you to say that. I don't want you to ask that question. Remember, the greater the purpose, the greater the challenge, which means the greater the need for humility, passion, commitment, and perseverance. And this purpose, this is not just individualistic. This purpose is corporate. So LifeBridge is a church. What's our purpose? Man, it's to tell as many people as possible about Jesus. It's to go and make disciples. It's the same purpose, the same mission since Jesus walked out of a grave. We tell people with our words and we tell people with our actions. So going forward, here's what I see for LifeBridge as a church. I see a church that continues to build on a 128-year-old legacy of reaching people who don't know Jesus and then helping them grow in a relationship with Jesus. I see a church that is a factory for leaders and disciples. I see a church that builds a bridge of grace that can handle the weight of truth. I see a church that has a healthy disregard for whatever's considered impossible. I see a church who's willing to take risks and isn't afraid to fail. I see a church that has a default to serve because everybody's service matters. I see a church that is a safe place for a dangerous message. It's a safe place to grow and ask questions. I see a church that if it died, the city would weep at the funeral because of the blessing and the impact it's had right here. I see a church that on the weekends gives people a glimpse, just a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like, and then scatters throughout the week to be ambassadors for heaven. I see a church that fights for those who can't fight for themselves, a church that pushes back on the injustices of our world because we have a God who cares about justice. I see a church that impacts. A church that impacts people, that's going to affect their eternity all over Colorado, the U.S., and the world. And that's just scratching the surface. There's so much purpose right here that you get to be a part of. And it's not just for me. It's for all of us. This is going to take all of us. We're going to build this together because we are a family. We're in a team. We're in it together. Right now, you've got the opportunity to be on mission, to have a purpose that actually matters. You've been called by God to be a part of something bigger than yourself. I want that for you. I want that for myself. Right now, together, you and I, we can have an impact that changes eternity. That's what LifeBridge has been doing for 128 years. 128 years. And guys, we ain't stopping now. In fact, we need to slam on the gas because the gospel is urgent. Jesus is coming back, and eternity is a long time. Amen? Amen.